Jeremiah 18 that we're going to be in this morning, and we are continuing in a series on seeing life through God's eyes. Seeing life through God's lenses. This series has come out of this realization that we don't always see things correctly in the world. We buy into a lot of lies. Satan has given us a lot of lies that we believe. And so we need to go to God's Word, and we need to go to the Lord to find out what the truth is so that we can properly see the world. Now, I want to, each week I've been giving you kind of little, sometimes humorous things about the way that we misperceive things, but I want to tell you about something here to just again bring forth the point that we don't always know what the truth is. We are prone to believe a lot of different lies in life. I don't know if you remember this, almost a decade ago, there was this email going around, and it said this, this took two pages of USA Today, it's real, keep an eye on this, and it said, if you will click and email all of your friends, said, don't take this form for a junk letter. Bill Gates is sharing his fortune, and he says, in an effort to make Internet Explorer the biggest browser, you can forward this email to your friends, and Bill Gates will give you money for it. Now, that sounds absolutely ridiculous, doesn't it? But this was huge. This was an email that so many people started sending. I had it in my inbox from a number of different people, that if you just forward this to all your friends, Microsoft will track that, and it's this beta test that they're doing to see how many people are using Microsoft Explorer, and you will get money. Go to the next slide for me. For every person that you forward this email to, they'll pay you $245. And this email goes on to say that I received a check for $24,800 from Microsoft for doing this. Now, you know, most of us laugh when we see this stuff. But there's plenty of people who are sending it out. And when I would respond to them, you know, this is fake. Yeah, I just figured I'd hedge my bets anyway. Fake is still fake. A lie is still a lie. Trying to go halfway doesn't work. They even made this look so good by giving a picture of Bill Gates holding up this sign that said, as some of you may know, I'm Bill Gates. If you click this share link, I'll give you $5,000. I always deliver. I mean, I brought you Windows XP, right? Just because somebody says it, just because somebody tells you something is very important, doesn't mean it's true. There's been a lot of hoaxes all throughout the years, and a lot of people buy into them. And some lies, you know, this is not a big deal. A bunch of people kind of got a little bit embarrassed because they took it and really ran with this. But there's some very devastating lies out there. Some false beliefs are more dangerous than others. And what you believe about salvation and what you believe about the Lord is one of those dangerous beliefs if you're wrong. Now, one of the things that we're often wrong about is who is the authority in our life? Who is in charge? Is there an authority over you? Let me ask you this. Are you one of those people that says, don't tell me what to do? I don't need you trying to live my life. I don't have a boss. You're not my boss. Are you one of those people? Because maybe you feel that way about the Lord as well. And this can be a very dangerous place to be. There are a lot of people out there that say they know Jesus Christ, but when it comes to him being their authority, they refuse that. They don't see life through God's lenses. They think that somehow they can do what they want to do and tell God, I love you, and that works. This is a very dangerous place to be. And we need to see through God's lenses what he thinks about these things. Jeremiah chapter 18, God gives a very, very clear description of what he thinks about these things. So will you stand with me as we read Jeremiah 18 together in honor of the Lord? Starting in verse 1, we'll be going through verse 12. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. Lord, help us this morning to see through your eyes what it means that you are the potter and that we are the clay. Lord, and help us to submit to your ways and walk with you so that we would know true salvation. We would know the peace and joy of fellowship with you. Lord, use this scripture this morning and show your glory, we pray in Christ. Amen. Will you please be seated? So I'd like to talk to you this morning about the authority of God and, looking at this passage, point out the different aspects of the passage that the Lord is trying to get across. He's talking about the potter, he's talking about the clay, he's talking about destruction, but he also gives us a solution so that we don't have to be destroyed. First of all, the potter. He tells Jeremiah, go to the potter's house, and I'll give you a message when you get there. And so Jeremiah goes down, and he says, I went to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. Now, in order to really get to see what Jeremiah saw, I want to show you just a short video of a potter working at the wheel. Go ahead and knock the lights for us, too, please.
It is for the potter to make the clay into whatever shape
It took him just over a minute with the skilled hands to shape that pot from a mound of clay. The Lord tells Jeremiah to go to the potter, and he will use that potter as an example that the Israelites need to pay attention to, that we need to pay attention to. Now, he says he went to the potter's house, and he saw him working at the wheel. And in verse 4, he said, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as he saw fit, seemed best to him. And the Lord tells Jeremiah to say to the people, O house of Israel, go to the next. Am I right? Yeah. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? We have a potter who has made us. He says that he can do with us anything he wants. Is it not the potter's right to take that lump of clay that's marred, to mash it back down and make it into something else beautiful? Does he or is he required to only do one thing with the clay? He's the potter. He can do whatever he wants. He says, like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, we find that the scripture tells us that God can do whatever he wants because God is the potter. He is the one who has done all of it to begin with. In John chapter 1, it says, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there's but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. The Lord is making a very big statement here. Just as the man I showed you with his potter wheel could make whatever he wanted, and it was up to him. He was the authority over that clay. The clay couldn't do nothing about what he was being made, what it was being made into. It had to submit to the potter's hands. The Lord tells us that he's our potter. He's the one who created it all, so he owns it all. What about the clay itself? The Lord talks about the clay. He says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declared the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Could that clay tell the potter, no, I really wanted to be a candlestick? Could the clay tell the potter, wait a second, I don't find this particular pot to be interesting enough? You haven't done a good job. No, it's the potter who determines what he wants to do with the clay. He is the one that has the authority. The clay is supposed to submit. And when the clay doesn't submit, that just doesn't work. There's plenty of scripture that lets us know that we don't get to tell God what to do. In Romans chapter 9, it says, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? One of the worst things that happens is that people refuse to be who God has created them to be. People decide to chase after what God has said not to chase after. People decide to mar the image of God within them more and more by sin, by rebellion, by their own foolish pride, and they miss out on the fact that they are supposed to be in the potter's hand, allowing him to make them into what he chooses them to be. Because if they allow that, they will see the glory of God, others will see the beauty in his creation, and they will know his presence. In verse 12, we find, but the clay, the Israelites, won't submit. In verse 12, it says, but they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. How many times have you known God's will and decided you weren't going to do it? How many times have you felt God calling to you and you said no? Like a child, "You're not the boss of me," you scream. Your heart rebels. And you may not say the words, but what comes out is each of us will follow the stubbornness of his own evil heart. I don't know about you, but being married for 25 years has allowed me to see just how stubborn I truly am. Being able to have this intimate relationship with my wife and be called on my misdeeds has allowed me to see just how selfish I am, just how much I want my own way, just how much I want to scream out and be defiant. It's the best thing that's ever happened to my relationship with the Lord. Because when an individual can show me that, when I can see my own heart and its rebelliousness, then I can understand the rebellion I have against the Lord and repent. The clay telling the potter what to do doesn't make any sense. God says that there's destruction that comes to those who refuse, outright reject his rule and authority. He says, "Look, I am preparing a disaster for you," he tells the Israelites. Why is he telling them this? He's sending Jeremiah to the potter so that he will have something visual that he can express to the people. God is the potter. We are the clay. We are supposed to be molded in his hands. Why is this message coming forth? Why is God telling Jeremiah to do this? Because the people are refusing to follow the Lord's leadership. The people are refusing to follow the Lord's authority. The people are defiant and rebellious. And God is saying, "Look, destruction is coming. I am preparing a disaster for you. I am devising a plan against you." Does that fit your theology, by the way? Does that fit what you think about God? Because there are a lot of people that try to tell me many different times, "Oh, God would never do anything like that." Really? God would never send destruction. Seriously? Open up the scripture. You'll see it in the Old Testament and the New. God will allow and even send discipline for those who are his, and destruction for those who refuse to be his. "I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan for you, so turn from your evil ways, each of you, and reform your ways and your actions." Isaiah 45 says, "Woe to him who quarrels with his maker. Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?'" 2 Thessalonians tells us he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Isn't this why we go out and try to share the good news? Because there is a danger of bad news? What is it that makes the good news so good? That Jesus Christ has come, that we can find forgiveness of sin in him, that if we would only repent and turn to him and trust in him, we would be saved. Why is that such good news? It's such good news because there's danger. There's danger that if we ignore it, there is everlasting destruction awaiting. There is a real hell, an eternal lake of fire for those who don't know the Lord, who reject his gift of eternal life. There is eternal punishment for those who refuse to submit themselves to the potter's hands. But there is a solution. And it's given right here in Jeremiah 18. He says, "Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you." But he doesn't just leave it there. You could imagine the Lord saying, "Look, I'm tired of you rebelling against me. I'm tired of my own creation deciding it can just thumb its nose at the Creator. I'm tired of the people that I have created telling me I don't exist and they don't need to follow me." But he doesn't say that. He says, "Look, disaster is coming if you don't turn. But guess what? You can turn. So turn from your evil ways, each of you, and reform your ways and your actions." Jesus said this in his ministry on earth. When Jesus was in the flesh, we find out in Mark chapter 1, the very first words that Jesus said during his ministry. A lot of people would think that the very first words he would say would be, "I love you." That's not the first thing that Jesus said. The first thing that Jesus said that we have recorded during his ministry is repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand, so repent and believe the good news. He says this is good news, that after repentance you can believe that forgiveness is found in him. Go to the next slide. James chapter 4 tells us, "Submit yourselves then to God." Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." John chapter 4 tells us that submitting ourselves and humbling ourselves includes obedience. Here's one of the biggest problems that we have. Is we have people that will go out there and tell you all sorts of lies that are believed by too many. They will say, "God loves you so much, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what sin you're involved in. It doesn't matter that you don't want anything to do with him. He loves you just as you are." But that is a lie that sends us straight to hell. The truth is, God loves you so much, he wants you to repent of your sin and obey him. And he will give you that obedience, that ability to obey. In John chapter 14, Jesus replied, no, back up. "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." He says, "And then my Father will come and we will be with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." This is so important to understand. We cannot say that we know Jesus as our Savior and yet reject his teachings. We cannot say that we love the Lord and not follow and obey. You can imagine a child who says, "Yeah, those are my parents. I love my parents," and yet they don't do anything their parents say. They rebel at every step. How confusing would that be for someone who didn't know the family to say, "You're really that person's child and you really love them?" It's funny because it just doesn't look like it. There's really nothing I can see that would make me think that you're their child and you actually love them. And yet, how many people say they're the Lord's? How many people say, "Oh, I know Jesus as my Savior," and yet never follow a word out of his mouth? Reject almost everything the Scripture says. It simply can't be. 1 John 3 tells us no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. There's something that happens when we truly give our life to Christ, when we truly come to the place that we surrender and say, you are the potter, I'm the clay, I submit to you, Lord, whatever you want to do with me. Something happens in us. And it says in the scripture that you are now a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. But there's a problem here because even though I'm new in my being, in my spirit, I still have a flesh that has rebelled against God since I was born. And so there is a battle that goes on inside. And yet the scripture is clear. In that battle, if I claim to know Christ as my Savior, and I just continue to walk in sin, and there's never a change in my heart, and there's never a battle for that flesh versus that spirit, then I don't really know him. Can I tell you something? You will never obey God 100%. That's why you need a Savior. If you could obey God 100%, if you could be holy and flawless in your own, you would have never needed Jesus to die for you. But if you never seek to obey God, if you continue to live as you did before you said that you knew Christ as your Savior, then you don't know him. There's a dynamic that happens into each and I remember when Kristen and I first got married, right after I got saved, we used to have conversations about how do you know that you're saved? Does changes, do they come first and then the belief in them comes? Or do you believe and then the changes come? Do you act first or do you believe first? It was always confusing. I've been now a pastor for 17 years. I can tell you it's still confusing. But I'll tell you this. You can tell in a lifetime. You can see over the years. The longer I walk with Christ, the more convinced I am of his grace and mercy towards me. The more I see his power at work in my life, the less doubts I have. I've told people before, I doubt this world even exists before I doubt that I'm saved. Because I've seen him work in me. And I've seen it over the years. And though there's still a battle in my heart, I still seem to know how to choose the right and reject the wrong and repent when I fail. So important that we see this through God's lenses. It's so important that we know that God is the authority. Is he your authority? Do you submit to his authority? Do you feel his expert hands molding you? I tell you, one of the most glorious things over the years of being in this community has been when you see someone saved and you knew them before they were saved and you just watch them start to change. Sometimes for the first few months, you'll just wonder, is there anything really going on here? I mean, they said they walked the aisle, they gave their life to Christ, but it was so hard to see if there's any movement at all. And then a few months in, all of a sudden you realize, wow, they seem a lot happier than ever I remember them before. And there seems to be a peace and a joy in them that I don't remember. I remember that anxiousness that seemed to just be all balled up in them all the time. I remember all that anger that they seemed to hold on to. And you know what? They don't seem to be like that anymore. And then you watch those changes little by little, and then you see them start to really step out in faith. And you see them take things that they used to be afraid of and go ahead and step forward and do because they knew the Lord was with them. And then you watch them turn into leaders, showing other people what it means to follow Christ. And then you stand back and say, Lord, it is truly a wonder what you have done. Now, at any one point, you may not have been able to see the whole thing, but you step back and you say, wow. Wow. Look at what has happened in their life. Look at what the Lord has done. Look at the obedience that you never thought possible. Look at that donkey of a man who was humbled and tamed and submitted to the Lord's authority. What a wonderful thing salvation is. Do you submit to that authority of the Lord? Have you repented? Do you believe and obey the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you allowing the potter to do what only he can do? Will you pray with me?